Morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. That's one of the easiest books to find. Go to the last book in your Bible. Revelation, chapter 2. And let's read this morning together verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from when thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you have allowed us to come together. We thank you that, as we already heard in song and in prayer and in our having been together in the Bible study hour, Sunday school, that you are a God of grace and mercy, that you have called us and drawn us with bands of love to yourself. We pray that as we have gathered together in the name of Christ, that we might hear his words, and we pray that we might hear his words as it is penned in this book. And that we pray that, Lord, that it would not just be simply hearing of the ear, but, Lord, that it would be the hearing of the applying and of the living and the application of the meaning of it. We pray that we would not be simply to be able to recite a portion of your word and to have it memorized without any practical applications in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, bless our time together. I thank you for our children that are with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that they will recognize and realize that this is, when we come together, the living blocks, the building blocks that are built up on the solid rock, the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll bless all of us, young and old alike, as we look to you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was several months ago that we have started a study in Revelation chapter 1, and my heart and my desire has been that we would look at chapter 1, 2, and 3. You remember where we started, and we cannot forget that. You remember the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants. And there, I've got it highlighted in red right here on my notes, things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then he says, and I know Revelation is one of those kind of books that you say, I'm going to read through the book of Revelation, and you get to chapters 3 and 4, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed. You're saying, I'm not sure whether I can handle this book and digest all that is in here. I don't understand much of it. However, he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And then I've got it highlighted again, for the time is at hand. Then in verse 4 of chapter 1 he says, and he says, John, I want you to write these things to the seven churches which are in Asia. And this message is from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Folks, we're all going to have to deal with the Lord Jesus. sooner or later. Every human being, every person, regardless how low and how insignificant perhaps in society, or how lofty they may be on top of the heap as they are considered in the eyes of society. Last night I was watching a program that was a rerun on CNN of the 20th anniversary of Germany reunited. And they were honoring Helmut Kohl, the Chancellor of Germany, and the first President Bush. And I thought it was a mighty a testimony of how God used two powerful people in the affairs of a nation. Even those people, they were there at that banquet table. All of those will be before in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to come. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read these words, and the repetition of it is good for us, because I believe that in that we will see the urgency of what we do and why we read and why we study and why we preach and why do we go over passages and why do we go over them with a fine-tooth comb? Because we don't want to miss something here that is important to us. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The next verse says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And then in verse 11 we read really the same truth again, and there is that repetition of it again and again and again. Is this saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then in the concluding remarks of chapter 1, verse 19, we read, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then we began reading a little while ago in chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Do you know, I had already started the sermon in chapter 2, verses 8 and following. I began Monday on the message of the church of Smyrna, and I began with my notes, and I had it all together. And about Thursday, I'm thinking, and I'm just wrestling with it since Thursday until Friday and yesterday, and I said, no, I'm not done with chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And so that's the reason I'm back, and I'm not apologizing for it, for the very fact that, you see, I believe that when I see here in this portion that the Lord Jesus is making it plain again, as he points out and as we looked at last week, remember therefore from when you have fallen to repent and do the first works, because why? Or else I will come unto you quickly. And so in that, I believe that we can see that there is an importance and an urgency here. There is to be an expediency here to apply and to hear what the Lord has for us, the message that he has to the churches of Ephesus, but as we can draw from these truths to ourselves. When I was a little boy growing up, we used to have I don't know where my grandmother ever came up with that, but we used to have a plaque, a picture thing on the wall up on the fifth floor, and it said, tomorrow we're going to start saving. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And have we not in the last 5-6 weeks heard of the commendations, as we have desired to say, Lord Jesus, will you, as you are evaluating and as you are looking at the church of Ephesus,
Will you help us to draw a parallel from what we see in the church of Ephesus? And will you help us to see what kind of church we are here at Calvary Baptist Church in 2009 as we look at the church of Ephesus? And so we remember the commendations. The Lord Jesus, no doubt, He knows the church in every detail. He knows the Ephesus church. He knows the Smyrna church. He knows the Pergamos church. He knows the Philippian church. He knows the Corinthian church. He knows the Broadway Baptist church. He knows Glenwood Baptist church. He knows Calvary Baptist church. He knows all of the local congregations in every detail. And as we have desired to be evaluated by the Lord Jesus, we are saying, Lord Jesus, will you speak to us? Boy, I tell you what, that's a hot potato in our day, isn't it? When you open your mouth and you say, Lord Jesus, will you speak to us? And then I want to say, that is not really a hot potato at all. It is a very clear thing that the Lord Jesus speaks to us, and He speaks to us through and by His Word. And so as the Lord, you see, as He is saying to John, I want you to write to these churches that He is commending them for their work, their labor, their patience. He's commending them for their patience and how they've been patient for His name's sake, how they've labored and they have not fainted. If we find that He commends them on the fact that there is a hatred that they have for those that the Lord Himself hates. But in all of that, we found, as He's evaluating the church, that there is also a correction, a reproof, and a rebuke, because He's saying here to the Ephesian church, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. And then in that, He doesn't just simply say, Ephesians, you have left your first love, and He leaves them hanging. No, He tells them what they are, where they are excelling in, the things that are right and admirable, that are things that are good in accordance to the will of God. And then He says, I have somewhat to say, you have withdrawn from your first love. Then He gives them instruction of righteousness. And our Lord tells us in this passage in verse 5, He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. He tells them, remember from where you have fallen and repent. That is very clearly and plainly when we think about that the Lord comes right to it and He says, nevertheless, I have something to say to you. And then He says, remember from which you have fallen, repent and do your first works. Did Travis do not an excellent job last Sunday night from the Gospel of Mark of the words of the Lord Jesus? It's really what we preach. And you see, and that is part of us, and that is, you see, the Gospel is, it is repentance, it is faith, that is believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is telling us in this passage, and remember how we have come to this place, and in the sense we were amazed by it. How can you have a people who are solidly grounded in the Word of God? They are busy about evaluating those that have said they're apostles and are not. There is an emotion and affection that they have against those that you see that are against, you see, that are promoting immorality and ungodliness, that the Ephesians have responded against them. And then the Lord is saying, in the middle of all of that, I have somewhat to say, you have withdrawn from your first love. And then He says, I want you to repent. He tells us, repent. Now, what is this thing of repentance? And I mean, Travis pointed it out. I pointed it out last week as well. You see, godly repentance is coming to a place where I recognize what God says in His Word, that what I have done and what I'm doing is wrong. And that I see that it is wrong, and that I will have a change of mind and a change of attitude. You all know what that's like. Look with me. There is a good example of that. I want to read that this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Look with me there if you have your Bibles. I believe I made reference to that. Matthew 22. And there we have a good example of really what repentance is. And there we have the parable of two sons. But what do you think in verse 28? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Now here's the question. Whether of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when he had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe in him." What happened here, and I think that we can probably all say, I understand that's a good illustration. I have children in the house, and I tell my children, "Will you do this?" And one says, "Hey, I'll do it." And then directly, I mean, you look around, and they didn't do it. But then another one says, "I'm not going to do it." And then he had a change of mind, a change of attitude. He recognized that I must do what my parents want me to do. You see, godly repentance is that, and I recognize and realize that what God has said, that I am wrong, that I realize and I've come to the place and I must turn, and I must, you see, turn and change my mind. What I see about this passage where the Lord Jesus is saying to John about the Ephesus church is this: remember from where you have fallen, and do thy first works, repent. He's not saying to them that I want you to do a certain exercises of certain religious mechanics. You need to recognize and realize that you are wrong and I'm right, and you need to turn, you need to do that, and you need to just simply go back to what you did before. You change, have a change of heart and a godly change. When I think about true godly repentance, you know, there are different kinds of repentances in the scriptures. You've got the repentance of Judas, that when Judas turned the Lord Jesus over, you see, to the authorities, we find that Judas had a repentance. We find that Esau, after he had sold his birthright and he figured out that what I done has cost me a great deal. You know, there's a lot of people, we call it fleshly repentance. They say, "Well, I repent because I'm losing some things here. I've lost some things which are near and dear to me." But you see, godly repentance is the kind where there is a change of mind, that we recognize and realize that my sin is before God. And as David prays in Psalms 51, when he asked the Lord, "Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, blot out and wash me and cleanse me from my iniquities." What is he saying? You see, he is repenting and realizing that what he has done was sin against God, because he says, "And against you and only you have I done this evil in thy sight." You see, the reason that I can't get away from this passage is this: that have we truly heard and understood what the Lord is saying here? Or are we right in tune with what the Lord Jesus is saying? That here we are, we're a church that is like the Ephesus church, that is solid and grounded up on the solid foundation of the Scriptures, that our hearts are in tune with the Lord Jesus. I mean, as we began our walk of faith in the beginning, there are the affections that beat toward our Savior. just like it did when He first laid hold of us. There is that abiding in. There is that knowing, and I'm joined to the Lord Jesus. There is a heart and a desire to draw from His Word. There is time that is spent at the throne of grace. There is the evaluation made. How will this please, you see? How will this be pleasing in the eyes of my Lord and Savior? Can I do that without having an effect upon my testimony and the testimony of the Lord Jesus? What will this do to, you see, Him and me? Or have I wandered away and the Lord Jesus is saying to me, I want you to return. Remember from where you have fallen. I want you to return and do those things which you did. I want you to repent. And I want to say, beloved people and visitors, that word is almost lost and done and gone in the vocabulary of the modern day church. That word repentance is gone for the very fact that, you see, repentance carries with it all kinds of baggage. That, you see, it is a grievous thing. It is a painful thing for the Christian. You see, repentance and godly repentance brings about a sorrow. It brings about emotions of sorrow and trouble of the heart that troubles us. If there's one thing that the Christian wished that he could get rid of, he wished that he could say, I wish that sin would be a thing of the past. And sanctification, that painful process of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very painful thing. When you're able to look, you see, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and see still remaining sin in you, that is a very painful thing. And grieving over sin and repentance is an appropriate thing, that we grieve before God and we grieve to ourselves and that we say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And it's not a light thing, you see. And so we ought to say, Lord, I don't want us simply to go through passages of scriptures and say, well, have I really, truly heard? Or, you know, we can say, well, you know, the pastor has been preaching, I don't know, 11 and 12 and 13 sermons on the seven churches of Asia from the book of Revelation. And what is it actually that we're translating into daily living and daily practical godliness? What is it that I'm learning from? And is this, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? What am I really truly hearing? Paul writes about repentance. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. And though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Let me explain to you what happened in the Corinthian church. And I think that you can understand a little bit the context of that. Did you know the Corinthian church, there was immorality there. There was a man that was having relationship with his father's wife. Listen to me. What do you think? Apparently, his mother had perhaps died. His father got married again. I don't know the age and all of the circumstances with it, but you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what happened? This man had a relationship with his stepmother, and the church knew about it. And instead of being broken about it, instead of being, you see, repentant about it, instead of being mourning over something that was very grievous, you see, not only in the eyes of the church and trampling the name of Christ underfoot, that, you see, Paul writes and he says, the first time that you get together in the name of Christ, I want you to take that person and I want you to exclude him from the fellowship, turn his body over to Satan, that his body will be destroyed, but that his soul would be saved. Yes. Now, folks, that is a pretty strong letter, you see, and Paul sends this off to the Corinthian church. Now, what do you think it done to the Corinthians? For though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't change my mind for having sent that letter. For I perceive that the same letter had made you sorry, though it were for but a season. And aren't you glad, beloved people, that you see when the Spirit of God comes and He convicts us of our sins? And I want to say to us, all of us that are here this morning, oh Holy Spirit, let us not. We have grieved you and we have driven you away from us in such a way that you see that conviction of sin and repentance and sorrowing over sin is a foreign language. We don't even want to entertain that. But I want to say, we ought to say, oh Holy Spirit, come and convict us and break us and show us where we are, that we might flee to the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might recognize the mercies, and that it would be only for a season. I'm so glad that it is only for a season. But we see that Paul writes, and he says, now rejoice that you were made sorry. What do you think about that for a pastor? He's writing about a congregation that's near and dear to his heart, and he says, I rejoice, you see, that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And now listen to these words, listen to it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. How often have we not been acquainted with people and situations? Don't we know families where perhaps you see husbands and wives and spouses where they have been battling and fighting with each other for a number of years, and we over a whatever it might be, it may be drugs or alcohol, it may be a moral situation, and the persons, they have come together, and there has been that ooh-hoo and that weeping and that crying and that crying crocodile tears to the point, please forgive me just one more time. I will not ever do it again. Please forgive me just one more time. I will not ever do it again. And I mean, as soon as you see the relationship was somewhat restored, what happened? You see, they're right back into the swine pit. Right back into the same place. But beloved people, listen to me. Godly sorrow and godly repentance is not something that needs to be repented of. When God brings about godly sorrow and godly repentance, it is a godly thing that has an impact and change on the life. My children can bear witness of the fact that how often has their mama said, you're not sorry. Our grandsons can say, when they were still in the home, and grandmother said, you're not sorry. You're only sorry because you got caught. And you see, these things are very revealing to us. It's the desire that I have, and what I want to see in us is not simply to say, I can recite and I can memorize, you see, Revelations 2 verses 1 through 7 about the Ephesus church. But I want to be able to say, I know what it is to have left my first love. I know what it is that I have fallen. And you see, the Lord is saying to me, I want to repent and I want to go back and do those things that I first did. I want to know what that is and to have a true and godly repentance. I'm not interested in, at my age, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here with these passages? Why am I preaching through here? Why is it that, you see, we're still here in this passage? Are we truly hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying? Or are our lives the same as they were 6 months ago? Are we the same as we were a year ago? Are we the same as we were 2 years ago? Are we the same as we were last week? Are we simply going on, you see, we're just kind of rocking along without seeing any kind of changes in our lives? See what happened to the Corinthians.
For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sword, here's what it produced. But the sorrow of the world, what it produced was what a carefulness. What a carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what a clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear of this matter. What happened? Well, they recognized that what they'd done was wrong before God. The Lord, in His love and mercy and grace, He addressed the problem, and He enabled them to turn. And what happened? It brought about a carefulness and a clearing. It was just a carefulness not to even have a hint and a thought of anything that they were accused of before. It was all taken care of, and it was pretty obvious. And in other words, if I say to my wife, and if I bark at her, and you know what? I heard myself the other day on the answering machine. I thought I was talking to Frankie. I didn't like what I heard. And then if I say to Frankie, I am sorry, please forgive me. And then 5 minutes later, something comes up similar thing. What do you think that she's going to say? She's going to say, woof, woof. You see, godly sorrow brings about a change of direction. It brings about a carefulness. It brings about a change, you see, of mind. It brings about a different, you see, application. It brings about it. Now, you see, when I come to the concluding part of this passage, there is the warning and the exhortation and the instruction. In verse 5b, we read, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." What do you think? The candlestick. The light that the church is to be. We are to be, the church is to be a lighthouse, you see. We're to be a lighthouse in the community. And you see, we cannot take this lightly when we think about what the Lord is saying here. It's not just what a great church that the Ephesus church, they had a little problem with withdrawing from their first love. And then the Lord Jesus comes down and He says, repent, or I'm going to remove. You see, I will come quickly, and I will remove the candlestick, and the light's gone. You see, the light is so necessary in this dark world. Think about it. You know, it was about a month ago that I heard that and it still bothered me every time I think about it. And I'm wondering, Jack, I'm really wondering, to what extent do you know they say that there's only 1% of people that are evangelistic? Did you know the statistics say, it was Barner's evaluation of the people that named the name of Christ. Do you know they say that there is not a notable difference between non-Christians and Christians? Did you all hear what I said? I'm wondering, are we a light? I'm wondering, are we a light? Or are we saying that we are a light? Or we say we ought to be light? The Lord Jesus is saying, unless you repent, I will come quickly and I'll remove that lampstand. What happens to our society? And you see, this is a very frightening prospect. And when I think about it, what's going to happen to these two little children right here if the light's gone? You see, take the light away. What's going to happen to our children that are sitting in our pews? What happens if the light's gone?
We may go through the mechanics and the motions of doing church and some kind of religious activity, but what happens to the church when the light's gone? And I'm wondering, to what extent do we that name the name of Christ, are we still light? Can you imagine a society without light? Can you imagine a society without the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine a society without the rights and the wrongs? And we are going down that path when you have judges that are evaluating adoptions for people who are immoral, that you see, that are of the same sex. When you have a society that is saying it's okay for people that are of the same sex, that have relationship with each other, that to have children come into their home and they're going to be their parents. You see, we are in darkness. We're in darkness. And I'm simply saying, not just about Calvary Baptist Church, but I'm saying about society as a whole. I wonder if the Lord Jesus has come and He's taken away the lampstand away from our midst, and that we're already in darkness.
Can you imagine? Take Jesus Christ out of the society. And the consequences, the far-reaching effects of that. Can you imagine the perishing? Because if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. Because you see the point. Can you imagine if you take the gospel, the light of the gospel, out of our society? You see, the Lord Jesus says, and the Word of God says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you take that light out of society, what happens to society? I heard the other day, I got a disturbing email from someone that's talking about the birth rate of where we are, Western civilization versus the Muslim world. And it's going to talk about in the next 30, 40 years that you see the Muslim world is literally going to overtake the Christian community and the Christian world. And what happens when that's the case? You say, no big deal. We're just going to have more Muslims than anything else. No, I tell you what we're going to have. We're going to be in darkness. And what do we do with little Wren? And what are we going to do with little Wyatt? And what are we going to do with little Parker? And what are we going to do, you see, with little Abigail? And what are we going to do with all of those kids that are just now 3, 4, 5, 6 years old? I mean, what about it to raise them, you see, in an environment where there is light? The Lord Jesus is telling us that we are lights. We're to let our light shine in a crooked and perverse nation. We're to hold forth the word of life. We're a light in the world, a city that cannot be hid. Let your light so shine. And so when I come to this passage, you see, in Revelation 2, when I see the Lord Jesus speaking, I want to stop and say, who is speaking? What is He saying? Why is He saying what He's saying? And what does it mean, you see? What does it have to do with me? What are the consequences to me personally and to my church and to the believers that I'm a part of? Am I understanding? Am I responding? Am I applying to that which I hear? Is there any importance and urgency in expedience? Or are we simply selective? And do we have a sign up in our spiritual room that says, tomorrow we're going to start applying the truths of the Scriptures. Tomorrow I'll repent. And the question that I have and that the Lord Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus, and he's really saying it to the other churches, is this: am I hearing? You know, ultimately, I'm not asking you, are you hearing me right now? But am I truly hearing? Am I really hearing? Am I truly hearing what the Lord is saying to us? And am I truly applying what He's saying to me? That, Lord, I don't want to be simply a hearer. I don't want to be simply being the guy that looks into the mirror and then walks away, but I want to be a hearer. The Lord Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, He uses the same language, but he that had ears to hear, let him hear. And then He says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, behold, he's a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Gerizim! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done unto you had been done to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And O thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for mighty works which had been done unto thee had been done in Sodom would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Because they would have responded to, you see, what has been done before their very eyes. You see, the point is this: am I truly hearing? We're having a real time. But don't let that, you know, don't let that distract you. You know, in order for us to respond by faith and repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be something that takes place in order for us to hear. You know what that is? That is the work of grace that illuminates, that wakens up, that gives you ears to hear, that gives you eyes to see, that gives you a new life and a new heart. And those that truly hear are those that have been truly been born from above. And when I think about the warnings, and when I think about the direction that the Lord Jesus has given to the Ephesus church, there no doubt are warnings, there no doubt are serious, and we want to say, Lord, I want to apply them. And then as we are desirous to go forward, what difficulties that we face in the course of this life, because he says that he that overcometh. Don't let anybody say that the Christian life is a happy-go-lucky, just a kind of skipping along and just having a good old time, that there's not going to be any problems and difficulties. Listen, there are three entities that are against us. Number one is what? Flesh. Number two is the world, the people that we live in. And number three, it is Satan that throws all kinds of things at us. And the Lord is saying to us, I want you to look, I want you to repent, I want you to hear, I want you to apply, I want you to follow. You're going to overcome. And then it's John that asked the question, you see, in 1 John chapter 5, what is it and who is it that overcomes? Those that are born of God. And what is it that overcomes? It is even our faith, you see, that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that has come and conquered it all, and that we keep our eyes up on Him, and that as we come to the concluding words of verse 7, He says, Him that overcometh, the tree of life, that which was lost in, you see, paradise, which means nothing other than, you see, than eternal life, and being, you see, with God and having fellowship
in the paradise of God, which God has in mind for us. And I want to say to you, let's be hearers, let's be repenters, let's be overcomers, let's be pursuers, let's be followers. And that when every time we come together, we say, Lord, what is it that you have for me today? And how can I translate it into godly living today and tomorrow as I press forward, and that I desire to stand and to have see you as you are, the one who has given himself for us. He that had ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Lord, help us to respond, and that he would not come in judgment to remove the lampstand from our midst. Because we cannot afford to lose the light in our society. Amen. Our society needs the light. Amen. And what is the light? The light is none other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Let's bless and praise him with our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning, and we come with mixed emotions. We come with one hand, we say, Lord, we desire to be honoring and pleasing in your sight. We desire to govern the life of the church and to be what we ought to be according to your holy, righteous word. We desire that for your name's sake. But yet at the same time, Lord, I know that I have been convicted. And Lord, I speak for myself that no doubt that I have wandered away from my first love. Enable me to remember from which I have fallen. I pray that I might return and do those things that I did at first. Oh Lord, I pray that this would not just be a repentance that is before people, but a repentance before you. Oh Lord, we pray. We desire to be a lighthouse here in this community. We desire to be a lighthouse for our children and grandchildren. We desire to be a lighthouse in our community. Oh Lord, come. Grant us strong faith to overcome. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize, the goal, and that is to see you, the one who has bought us and purchased us with your own blood. Be with us now as we have this hymn of invitation, and we give all of the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?